In these first 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, we have set forth, first of all, that the Spirit of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is addressing himself to the saints in Ephesus. The word saints in the New Testament simply means the holy ones, or the ones who have been saved. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian has been set aside unto the Lord. Not only is this addressed to the saints, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord goes to great lengths to distinguish between faithful and unfaithful Christians. This is written, first of all, to the Christians, and then particularly to those who are faithful. Now, we have set forth in these 14 verses the work of the Trinity in salvation. The work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father, according to the Spirit of the Lord here in Ephesians, God the Father, first of all, has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Salvation is no haphazard, fortuitous event. Salvation was planned from before the foundation of the world. Salvation is of God. And everything God has done and is doing and will do is according to a plan. And His plans are marked by appointed times. My salvation is no happened so. My salvation was planned before ever anything that was created. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Secondly, God the Father has predestinated us unto adoption as sons. Predestinated means predetermined. God determined before the foundation of the world to adopt me and you as sons of His. And then in the third place, God the Father has made us accepted in the Beloved. Chosen, predestinated, accepted. That's by God the Father, and He has done all of that. Now, God the Son has done this concerning my salvation. He has redeemed me by His blood. Not only purchased me, not only set me free, but has also removed from me a sense of guilt of the sins I've committed, because He bore not only the sins, but the guilt of those sins. Now, not only has the Son redeemed us, but in the second place, the Son has wrought the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiven for Christ's sake. And in the third place, the Son has made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Him. Now, the Holy Spirit part in salvation is that which we come to consider this morning. And we read here in verses 13 and 14 of this first chapter of Ephesians. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were healed, or sealed, with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, the first part of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation of an individual is that He quickens us. He gives us life. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We have been made alive, having been begotten again, made alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept by the Spirit of God, and then He has given us the earnest of our salvation. Now, I want us to look at some words here to describe the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We have, first of all, well, let me call your attention to this. It's amazing how many heresies, how many false cults and sects arise through a mistranslation of a word, through the leaving out of a word, or by the addition of a word. Now look in this 13th verse. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. That after is the word to which I refer. We have that word coming again a little later in that same verse. It says, in whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed. Now, it makes the hearing of the Word of God and our salvation two different experiences coming at separated times. But such does not admit of truth of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear with the ear to hear, salvation is ours. Be ye not hearers only, but also doers of the word. Don't be content just to be saved, but be a doer of the word. Now, the cults and sects which have arisen from this next, in whom also after that ye believed. It isn't after. It's when ye believed. Salvation and the reception of the Spirit of God are not separate events. In the 19th chapter of Acts, we have a mistranslation comparable to that, and it has given rise to misunderstanding. In Acts chapter 19, Paul coming in contact with a group of believer so-called there in Ephesus. And so we read in the second verse, King James translation says, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? That is utterly and absolutely wrong. What the Spirit of the Lord says here through the Apostle Paul, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Not after you believe. This full gospel group, which is sweeping the world, has come out of this mistranslation. You're saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have part of the gospel. You have part of your salvation. But not until you receive the Holy Spirit of God do you have the full gospel. Such isn't the case. Turn to John chapter 17 for the Word of God. Many, many people begging, crying for the Holy Spirit of God to come into them, not knowing that He came into them the moment they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's been in them ever since. John chapter 17, verse John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. When you believe on him, you receive him. The error in the teaching is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then through total committal, total dedication, total and absolute forsaking of every sin, turning from this, turning to that, through the exercises that you engage in, finally, maybe you'll receive the Holy Spirit and have the full gospel. But not so. There's nothing remains to be done. When Jesus cried out on Calvary's cross, it is finished. He gave utterance to the words that he had done everything that needed to be done to effect our salvation, full and complete. He had done it all. No, this verse in Ephesians, well, this group over here at Ephesus, as I was reading from the 19th chapter of Acts, when Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. We've never heard about the Holy Spirit of God. And so he had to tell them about the Holy Spirit of God. They'd been baptized to John's baptism, the baptism formula, or that which accompanies the baptism of a person. And the Word of God, according to the commandment of our Lord, is make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. They cannot be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit unless they have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they have them when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, you heard the word of truth and you believed. You heard the word of truth and you believed. The importance of the word of God cannot be minimized, or I don't think it can be overemphasized, the importance of the Word of God. There was a day when there were inspired men that told forth the Word of God. Today we have no inspired men. These inspired men were given the Word of wisdom and they were given the Word of knowledge. Now we've got the inspired Word. And anybody reading this in the power of the Holy Spirit of God can understand it. We don't need the word of wisdom. We don't need the word of knowledge today because we've got the inspired word of God in its fullness and completeness. This is it. We don't need inspired men. There's no such thing as inspired men. Though I hear men talking on the air saying, God gave them the word of wisdom, and God gave them the word of knowledge. I just shudder when I think what might have happened not long ago when one of them announced that God gave him the word of wisdom concerning the stock market. Now, why he and his friend didn't corner the stock market and close down the world, I don't know. They could have then controlled it and handled things. But God doesn't. Here's the inspired Word of God. And the Bible doesn't teach anywhere there's any such thing as inspired men or women. They don't have to be. This is inspired. This is inspired. This is God-breathed. And through the Spirit we can get it. Now, all right, now, when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of God, and He sealed you, and then He gave you the earnest. Now, I'm going to take up five words this morning used to describe the Holy Spirit of God. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to talk about the sealing. We're going to talk about the earnest. But we're going to bring in three other things that are mentioned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. 21, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. There's the first word I'm going to call to your attention, anointed. Who hath also sealed us, there is the second word, and hath given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's the earnest, which is the third word. Now, the other two words, to which I'll come in a moment, are epistles and photograph. Anointing, sealing, earnest, epistles, and photograph. Describing the Spirit of God, which we have. Now, the word anointing, that's a very familiar word to those familiar with the Old Testament. There was the anointing throughout the Old Testament, particular anointment upon the prophets, the priests, and the kings. The prophets were anointed with oil, symbolizing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon them. The prophets were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God that they might tell forth that which is coming to pass in the future. They were anointed by God. The oil was an outward exercise speaking to the people of that which had taken place inwardly. And when one was anointed and became a prophet of God, he could foretell the future. Now, you and I are to tell forth the Word of God. The last prophet we have in the Word of God, and the last prophet we have in the economy of God was John, the beloved apostle. The last prophet and the last prophecy, the book of the Revelation. Despite the fact that there may come to your door from time to time individuals claiming to be prophets from Salt Lake City, but you read not in the Word of God concerning them. We are prophets. Two aspects of the prophetic office: telling forth the Word of God and foretelling the Word of God. The foretelling has come to an end. The revelation of God is complete. Now, if somebody comes to you and begins to tell you about a revelation they just had, give them plenty of room, because there's no telling what they're going to do. Revelation ceased with John the Apostle and the book of the Revelation. What's needed today is not revelations. What's needed today is an understanding of the book of the revelations of God. Study, study, study. Don't sit and wait or pray or hope for a revelation. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will take it and make it known to you. The priests were anointed to equip them for their office. The office of a priest were twofold. And we read in the Revelation that those of us who name the name of Christ are to be constituted a kingdom of priests. I said the office is twofold. The priest appeared in the presence of God on the behalf of the people. Every one of you who name the name of Christ ought to be appearing in the presence of God daily and many times a day on the behalf of friends and loved ones that need it. You appear in the presence of God on the behalf of man. Having done that, you come forth from the presence of God and you appear unto man on the behalf of God. How many people fail in their efforts to help man by appearing to man before they appear in the presence of God? You talk to God about them before you talk to them about God, and you'll find difficulties fading away. And then the kings were anointed. with oil, showing the power of the Spirit of the Lord was to come upon them. And that day is coming when, if we're faithful and obedient to the command of our Lord, we may be constituted a king in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities, and so forth. Kings, kingdoms of priests. We have the privilege of becoming kings, of being priests and of being prophets unto the Lord, and that anointing. Somebody said, well, James talks about anointing with oil and people being healed. That's true. I turned on the television this morning to see if I could find something that would be inspirational, and I saw a man calling for all the sick in the audience to come forward according to James chapter 5. I turned to James 5 and I didn't see where it said for anybody in James 5 to come to church or to come forward to a so-called altar. The book of James says, if any sick among you, you call for the elders of the church and let them come to you. I had a member of the church one day ask me why we didn't do that. I said, well, in the first place, we don't have any elders. And I said, if you want to call for an elder, you'd have to go to the Presbyterian church or some church that has elders. We don't have elders. Then the anointing of oil, healing the sick, passed out when all of the things pertaining to the signs that belonged to the nation of Israel passed out. Now, I said a minute ago, we haven't had any inspired men, John, the beloved apostle, being the last inspired man. Now, the laying on of hands and the bestowal of gifts with the laying on of hands was an exercise that belonged to men inspired with the Spirit of God. And that hasn't taken place since the concluding or finishing or the closing of the canon of the Scripture. The laying on of hands. The laying on of hands of me when I was ordained to the gospel ministry or any others did not bestow any special gifts upon me. It was just simply an outward form which showed that these men were putting their stamp of approval on me as best they knew and understood from what I had to say. But I received no special power. Now, Paul laid his hands on Timothy and he bestowed some gifts on Timothy. But Paul was one of those inspired men of whom we've had none since John, the beloved apostle. So, the laying on of hand bestowal of gifts is something that belongs to another day and not to the day in which we live. Now, the next word to which I want to call your attention, here is the word sealed. Now, he who hath sealed us, he has sealed us. The word seal was a mark of approval, a mark of ownership. I would think possibly that from ordinary usage, the word that you would understand better would be brand. Brand. I hear people talk about the purchase of goods today, and they say, well, did you buy some of this or that? No. I always buy name brand goods. That is, I buy goods that are known by their brand, and through the years, and some of them through scores of years, have been established as reputable and acceptable goods, brands. Now, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were branded. We're branded. I have an understanding of that, having come from the West and my first church having been in the ranch country and spending a year on the ranch where I was pastor the year before I was married. And they would brand the calves. They would mark the calves. The ranch on which I lived was men who bred and sold fancy, registered, white-faced cattle. As soon as a calf was born, they got that little calf, and they had kind of a machine of a little thing, and They put indelible ink all over that thing, and then they turn the calf's lip inside out and mash a number into the lip of the calf, and that stayed there as long as it lived. In case that wasn't good enough, then they take one of the ears, and the mark puts that mark in his ear. It was branded, and that thing was registered with the National Hereford Association, and it could be known at the time. Sometimes they even branded them on the hip, but not many of these fine cattle. Well, they were branded, and they were known. Now, they were sealed. You know what a seal is. They take the wax, soften it, and then put the seal in it, and there would be the brand showing whose epistle it was or who wrote the epistle or any other things pertaining to the name. Now, the minute I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I was sealed. He came into me. He came into me. I'm His. I'm His. God knows it. Sometimes I think it was God, like it is with some numbers people have, marked with an invisible ink, and they have to show it under a certain kind of light. Well, the Lord has sealed us, and He's marked us. He's the only one that knows it. Maybe nobody else can tell it by the way we act, but He knows it because He can see it, and He knows the mark. And we're sealed, and we're His. An interesting thing not long ago appeared on the news reel showing the last great flotilla of logs to come down a certain river. The ecologists have determined that logs are unclean, and so they don't come down the river. But all the timber men and lumber men up and down the river and then in the cities buying these timbers, and they'd brand them with a hot iron in the end of the log. They just dump them all into the river. They all go on down the river, and then when they're separated, each one takes his own brand. That's the way they used to do with the roundup of the cattle. The cattle had open range, all of them branded, and then they'd round them all up and then separate them. Every man take his own brand. And strange thing, the calves would go after their mothers. That's always an interesting thing to me. A calf followed its own mother. Every once in a while, a calf would show up with a strange brand following a cow of another brand, and somebody knew that someone tried to steal that calf and put the wrong brand on it, but the calf knew his mother and knew what the brand was. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God the minute we believe. We're sealed. Now, the third word that God uses is the word earnest. Earnest. Earnest is part payment. I go to purchase a piece of property from a man to show my honest intent. I say I'll buy it. I sign papers. And then I pay earnest money. I pay a certain amount of money. And I give it to him. Give it to him. That is my guarantee that I will pay the full price and redeem that possession which I have purchased. Now, that's the expression we have here in Ephesians, where it talks about the Lord is going to redeem His purchased possession. And that's one of the most beautiful thoughts in the Word of God. He's redeemed us. He's bought us. He's given us the earnest. He's made a down payment. And He's coming back one day and redeemed that purchased possession. That's when He returns with it into the air and calls us to be with Him. Now, this earnest, with the Chinese, there was a little difference in that. Here was a Chinese getting ready to sell a piece of property to an individual. The individual buying the property would make a down payment or deposit some earnest money or put money, sometimes as it's called, I think, in escrow, until the consummation of the deal. But the one who owned the property, to show his good intent, would take a handful of the soil of the property he's selling and put it in a sack and give it to him. Here's part of it now. You get it all when you pay the price. Here's part of it now. You get it all. And the other said, here's part of the price, and I'll give you all of the price when I come back to redeem it. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is the earnest which God has put with us. He is God Almighty's guarantee that He's going to complete that which He has started. He's going to complete it. He's anointed us with His Holy Spirit as prophet, priest, and king. He has sealed us. He's marked us. He's branded us. He's branded us. We're His. And we carry His brand. Then He's given us the earnest. He's put up a deposit. And that deposit is His Holy Spirit. Part of the Godhead. And now, we have two other words to which I want to call your attention. We have the word epistle in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. The third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we some other epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation for you? Now, do I have to have a letter of recommendation from you? I get requests every once in a while for a letter of recommendation of someone to something. And if I can, I recommend them. I know of but two times in my life that I was asked to recommend somebody that I could not recommend. And I didn't. I didn't. It's not my recommendation. What they're wanting is a recommendation of the church. What they're wanting is a recommendation of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They want a recommendation of heaven and everything. And I think, unless I can put a little line in there and a little paragraph saying, I do not believe this individual will embarrass you in any way whatsoever. Just try to pass it by. Now, do we need letters of recommendation? Paul writing these Corinthians, do I have to have a letter of recommendation to you or from you? No. You are our letter of recommendation. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You ever hear anybody say, well, have you read this new translation? I said, I don't know, but I sure saw a new translation the other day. Someone claimed to be a Christian, you know, and what they were doing. Somebody said, don't you think we need a new translation? Yeah, I said, I think we need a new translation of the epistles. You and me. We are living epistles. I am a letter of recommendation from God to you. You are a letter of recommendation from God to me. If you are a Christian, not written on paper and ink, but indelibly inscribed, engraved on the hearts of flesh. I have heard some say, as a cliche, what you do cries out so loud I cannot hear what you say. Talking about Christians. Your life is such that I can't hear what you're saying. You are God's epistle. For a year or two, I worked as a teller in a financial institution. I dealt with the public. I received money. I paid out money. The head of the institution said to a group of us one day, you are this institution, not me, not the president, not the vice president, not the secretary of the treasurer, not any of these. You, just the ordinary teller, the one who waits on the public. You're the one with whom the public comes in contact, and you are this institution. And so your treatment of the public is the institution's treatment of the public, and what they think of our institution is what they think of you. And I thought of some few, not many, but some few, who seemed did their best at times to get me to change my the institution with which I was doing business and go to some other institution. So discourteous were they. And so lack of failing to understand. Now, if the tellers and those who deal with the public in a bank represent the bank, you, and you, and you are all some people know about God. All they've ever heard about God, all they've ever seen about Him, is what they see in you. You are one of His. You are His letter of recommendation. That's what you are. You represent God to the world. And then the fifth thing which I want to call your attention is in the 18th verse of that third chapter. The 18th verse of this third chapter. I've loved this verse from the time I first came to understand it in part. One of the most potent verses on Christian living in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The sum and substance of that verse is this. You want to be like Jesus? You want the fulfillment of the song? Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throne. Be like Jesus all day long, this is my song. You want to be like Jesus? Not only are we epistles, we are illustrated epistles. And we're living in a day in which people like to look instead of read. And that's the reason Look magazine went over so big, because people just look. They didn't have to know how to read and write. Life magazine goes over. That's the reason it went over so big. And possibly those magazines and others like them have caused so many to graduate from high school who can't read and write. Oh, there are many. Can't read and write. Now, not only are we epistles, but we are illustrated epistles. We are illustrated epistles. We are photographs. We are photographs. It is a fact that we become part of all of that with which we come in contact. And it is a fact that we take on the nature of those with whom we associate. I've known couples that have lived together for years and years until they got to where they looked alike. I'm sure many of you have seen couples like that. A man and a woman. So become one that they look alike. Here we're told that we can look on the face of our Lord, not directly, but as in a mirror. And as we gaze upon Him in a mirror, that is a reflected vision of our Lord. Here's the mirror. We look in here and gaze upon Jesus. The more you read this book and the more you live in this book, the more you're going to look like Jesus. Now, we are photographs. That's what this says here. And that's an interesting thing. I am not much of a photographer. Some of these days, Brother John over here can bring that out very clearly to you and others who are very familiar with it. But in the camera is a very sensitive plate. And on that plate reproduced that which is exposed to it. But I think the camera has a little opening that stays closed until time to take the picture. It opens up, and when it opens up, then the image comes in and is reproduced on the plate, which is very sensitive. Now, I'm sure you can understand and see the fact that we have to open up to receive this, then it makes an impression on an even more sensitive plate on our heart. And as God trains the camera on us, there is reproduced in the camera that which you see. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is being reproduced in us. And we become a photograph to illustrate the epistle of which he's speaking. Now, we look and look and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ until we look like him. We are changed. Now, that's a revelation itself, and I call your attention to that just a moment. We are changed. That's an 18th verse in the middle. We are changed. We don't change ourselves. We are passive. It happens to us. We don't bring it to pass. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't change our looks into a look of holiness. We are changed. And just as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're changed into his image. Then we have a beautiful illustration for the epistle, which is a letter of recommendation to all with whom we come in contact. Now, the minute we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes into us to abide forever and to indwell us forever. If you get that fixed in your heart, you have no trouble or difficulty with all these movements that are making such inroads into Orthodox evangelical Christianity today. The minute you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. He's usually pushed off in the back room and the door shut, and you say, "Leave me, I'll leave you alone now, and you leave me alone until I need you." And he stays there. We are anointed with the Spirit of God. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. We are given the Spirit of God as an earnest that he's going to finish that which he has started. We are God's letter of recommendation to the world, and that letter of recommendation is illustrated by the picture of Christ which is reflected in us. Sometimes the picture's a little marred. Sometimes it's scratched, and the image is not clear, but it's there nonetheless. Now, I'm a Christian myself. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have believed on him as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of him. I don't know how he figures being ashamed. He's died for all of my sins. He's died. I think he's proud of the fact that I have received his salvation as a free gift. I don't know. But I received the Holy Spirit of God the minute I believed. Now, we recognize his presence. We ask him for his guidance, for his leadership. But there's nothing in here about rolling in the floor and getting him. There's nothing in here about praying all night and getting him. There's nothing in here about total commitment or dedication. He's ours. But I'm thinking that maybe there's a man or a woman here this morning who's never received the Lord as their Savior.